following message is from New Life Gillette series, Don't Settle. This week, Pastor Mike presents part two of this series.
Well, good morning. Hey, we're in a series right now. We're talking about not settling, building our foundation on Jesus Christ. And the series is called Don't Settle. And a lot of you have been through periods of your life where you built your life on Jesus Christ and you felt like you built a strong foundation, but as you continued building, you discovered over time that the foundation started to crack, and those cracks revealed themselves through addictions or through relationship issues or different things that were unhealthy in your life, and you started to realize, I've got some foundations to mend. And so today we're going to talk about what happens when we find ourselves in that place. And because it is Life Group Sign Up Sunday, I just need to say, if you're not in a life group, there is no better way to mend a foundation. And if you're in a life group that is not doing that for you, or that you're not getting along with the people in your group or whatever, find a new life group, get in a life group that is going to be a spiritual support for you and for your family. Get in a life group. If you're not, I think one of those little cards says life sucks if you're not in a life group. Anybody got a sucker? Get in a life group because it will make your life better. We believe that more growth happens in our circles, in our life groups, than happen in these rows on Sunday morning. So that's our encouragement to you. Get in one as quick as you can. So let me say welcome to those of you who are watching online, to our friends over at the prison, to our friends at the jail, and those of you who are here in the room, I have a question for you. Has anybody ever been to IKEA? IKEA. They have one where I'm from in Kansas City. Do they have one in Denver? I think they do. IKEA, I've got a love-hate relationship with IKEA. The thing I like about it is that it's cheap. I bought a table there for like 10 bucks. It was awesome. Okay, maybe more than that, but it was an awesome deal that I got on the table. So originally I fell in love with this place until I went back one time. I'm like, no, I don't like this place. I like the deal that I got on that table, but this place is terrible. You walk into IKEA and you realize I'm going to spend an entire day confused because they can't just say, I'm going shopping for a dresser. It's like, here's the tall dresser. Here's the wide dresser. Here's the whatever. No, it's like, here's the finale. And you've got to like tell the salesperson, I want the finale dresser because it's not in English, or the marshmallow. That was marshmallow. I don't know. Weird names. And then you go through their showroom. And if you want to get to the dressers, you've got to walk through every single thing they have, down every single aisle to see every item that they have in the entire store just to get to the dressers. You get to the dressers, you pick out the finale, and then you have to go to the big warehouse and pick it out yourself. And nobody's there to help you. It's like, okay, now get the handles. Now go get this board. Now go get this board. And you got to go put it together. And you don't have any help. In fact, you walk through the door. When you first get there, there may be one person, as if to say, enjoy spending your entire day in our store all by yourself. If you need any help, sorry. If you have any questions, feel free to ask yourself, because that's all you're going to get from us. That's why it's so cheap. And then you check out and you go home and you got to put it together all yourself. I feel like if you wanted a wooden spoon from IKEA, you'd get home and open the box and it'd be a block of wood and a whittle. Whittle your own spoon. Whittle, is that the right word? Doesn't sound right. Not a wood. Chisel? I don't know. Make your own. Whittle, thank you. Whittle your own spoon. Whittle your own sprocken. Whatever. If you are going to IKEA, you've got to know what you're getting into. You're not getting into a short little, I'm going to go to Trends Furniture and buy something real quick. No, you're getting into a day-long event to buy a dresser. But this is kind of true about any part of life. Anything that you build, you need to know what you are getting into. Last week, we went through Ephesians 2, where it says that Jesus Christ is the cornerstone upon which we build our life. Which we are the temple of God, and we build our lives upon the cornerstone of Jesus Christ and the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, upon the word of God. We build our foundation upon that. And so this is what we're talking about. We're talking about building a life. And when you are building a life, you have to know what you're getting into. If you expect to go into IKEA and get a dresser in less than 5 hours, you're wrong. And the same is true about a life. If you think it's going to happen overnight, it's going to be quick, easy process, I'm going to build a life, it's not going to happen. We are a lifelong project. A lot of us expect that we start following Jesus, all of a sudden, everything's going to be easy and no more addictions or no more baggage or no more hopelessness, no more loneliness. It's all going to be gone because I'm now a Christian. And honestly, if you believe that, it's because a lot of preachers have told you that. They've given you this misconception about what it looks like to follow Christ. Like it's all going to be hunky-dory, easy stuff. That is just not the reality. That is not the situation God set us up for when he called us to follow him. For Jesus' disciples, was it all easy following Jesus? No. Most of them were killed for following Jesus. It's not an easy thing. So we actually, until we are fully united, physically united with God, we call that heaven, and until we are fully united with God, we are going to have struggles. We are going to have pain in this world. There will be setbacks. There will be problems. But the setbacks of today are the ingredients that God uses to craft the victories of tomorrow. So it's not like God is some mean God that throws us in the world just because he wants us to experience pain. That pain is part of what God uses to help us become who he created us to be. God uses everything for the good of those who love him and who are called according to his purpose, everything, good, bad, ugly, easy, hard, all of it. So today I want to talk about some of the ugly, some of the bad, some of the things that develop in our lives, the problems that happen in our lives, the habits that form in our lives that reveal to us that not everything in our life is perfect. They reveal cracked foundations in our life. Paul says, even though I am allowed to do anything, and this is a celebration statement for Paul. Because remember, Paul was a religious guy. He was a religious leader. He was one of the rule followers. And he had this giant list of rules as a Jew that he had to follow. And eventually he realized, actually, God offers us something better than that old covenant, than that old law system. He offers us grace. And no longer, he's celebrating, no longer am I held to that old law. I'm not accountable to it anymore. Celebrate. I am now allowed to do anything, Paul is saying. And then he says, even though I am allowed to do anything, I must not become a slave to anything. Nothing. Because that's the reality of a lot of unhealthy things. Maybe I'm allowed to do it, but after doing it for a while, I realize, okay, it wasn't a good idea. Just because I'm allowed to do it, just because I can get away with it, does not mean that I should do it. Our oldest son, Lincoln, started kindergarten this year, and he's our first kid, so we're cheesy parents like that. So we make going to do our school supply shopping a big event. So our whole family goes school supply shopping. Went to one store. It's got a couple of things on the list. Go to another store. It's got a couple of things on the list. Should have just gone to Walmart all along because it had all of it, except for one item. And this one item tripped us up for the rest of the day. It was this. One package of mechanical pencils, 0.7. Sounds easy enough. Miss Brothers only, though, is the problem. See, we start searching for Miss Brothers mechanical pencils. And we're searching every aisle. We're looking through all of them. We found Bic. We found Paper Mate. We found even Mr. Pen was an option. But there were no Miss Brothers mechanical pencils. And the whole time, I'm thinking, Miss Eyeshide, who's Lincoln's teacher, first of all, if it doesn't have it in town, why would you put it on the list? What kind of teacher? We haven't even started school, and I'm sick of this teacher looking for this mechanical, Miss Mother's mechanical pencil, and it is nowhere to be found. We're standing there in the aisle at Walmart, and my wife, Darcy, goes, do you think Miss Brothers isn't the brand? And we both died laughing. Our boys are looking at us in the middle of Walmart like we are crazy people because we realize Miss Brothers is not the brand of mechanical pencils. Miss Brother is a teacher at school, and only Miss Brother's class needs 0.7 mechanical pencils. It's misleading, people. We're not dumb. Just misleading. Miss Brothers is not a brand. Miss Eyeshine's class doesn't need mechanical pencils, so the whole time was just a waste. We were looking for something we didn't need and didn't exist. I think addictions do the same thing. If there is anything that you think about wanting that you don't need at the time, but you really want it. And then that want, that desire keeps popping up day after day after day. And it doesn't have to be a drug. It doesn't have to be alcohol. It can be anything that you feel a desire for that you don't actually need or maybe not even be good for you, but you realize time after time you're wanting it, then you have an addiction. And when those things pop up in our lives, here's what they do for us. They promise us things that they cannot offer. They're promising you joy. They're promising you fulfillment. They're promising you relaxation that they cannot actually offer. What they're doing is they're tempting you to seek something that doesn't even exist. And even if that kind of happiness existed, it's not the kind that you want anyway. It will just lead you to pain. Addictions offer you things that you do not want. So when you recognize in your life that you've developed a habit or that you've developed a routine pattern or desires that pop up too often in your life, recognize you have an addiction. And it is when you recognize you have an addiction that there has to be an all-out sprint in the other direction. Whatever it takes, whatever unhealth is revealed, whatever problem is revealed, once you recognize that, it's never going to get easier. It's never going to get easier to avoid that thing than it is right now. It's just going to get harder. So when you realize it, start sprinting in the other direction as fast as you possibly can. Get whatever help you need. Get in a life group. Be honest and transparent with them. Tell them that you have a problem and run in the other direction. Run to God because that is not God. Paul says, no, this is not Paul, this is me. Don't settle for what you want now when it will keep you from what you want most. Don't settle, this is the name of the series, don't settle for what you want now when it will keep you from what you want most. Because that's really what these habits do, right? I know a lot of you in this room quit smoking at one time, and it's because you decided that the negative benefits of smoking outweighed the positive, right? And actually, what most of you recognize is it's pretty expensive and smells bad and a lot of other things. And then you decided, you know what? I'm going to run in the opposite direction. It's not worth it. Now, I'm not saying smoking is some kind of terrible sin. Smoking is just a thing. But if smoking has you, if smoking is controlling you, if smoking has mastered you, then smoking is a very bad thing. And it just makes sense. If it's mastered me, if I need it, then it's time to run in the other direction. Anybody remember these? What the heck were we thinking? How dangerous were the... How many people burned themselves and probably are half blind because of these things? Our world at one point was so addicted to cigarettes that the car industry felt the need to feed this addiction and put a fire in our cars. This was dumb. But eventually enough people realized that Paul was right about being mastered by things that the car manufacturers decided, well, enough people gave it up, time to take them out. It's not worth the danger anymore. It's not worth the risk anymore. Enough people have given it up, we don't got to feed that addiction anymore. Paul also said, God's readiness to give and forgive is now public. So now we're switching to the good news. Now God's ability to heal, his readiness to give and forgive is now, you need both of those, to give and forgive is now available to everyone. Salvation is not just, okay, I get to go to heaven now. Salvation is a growth, a maturing, a growing process. Salvation is available for everyone because salvation is two parts, remember. Salvation is justification. Now I'm forgiven of my sins, but it's also sanctification. Now I'm being healed of my sins. Now I'm maturing. Now I'm growing. Now I'm being perfected. That's part of salvation. And this is this grace that Paul is talking about that is available to everyone. Yes, even you, Gentile, is a good thing because it will perfect you. It will grow you. It will mature you. You're not doing it yourself. It is God doing it in you. He can change you. He can grow you. He can do what you cannot. We're being shown how to turn our backs on godless, what is godless? Indulgent life, and how to take on a God-filled, God-honoring life, Paul says. I love this passage. I love that he sets up God-honoring and indulgent as opposites. These are antonyms. For some people, this growth that Paul is talking about, this lifelong journey that we are on to become who he created us to be, for some people, it happens real quickly. And so we see that. I see that you got saved, and now all of a sudden you're like, look different and act different, and all kinds of crazy things happen in your life. And it's tempting for me to think that my transformation is going to happen the same way. In fact, we become judgmental when we see transformations that happen that quickly, and we become judgmental about other people, thinking, what's taking you so long? Why is your transformation happening so slowly? The reality is that for all of us, it happens at different rates, but for all of us, it's a lifelong project of being sanctified, of becoming more and more like Christ, of him changing us, of him molding us. You've seen this. Some people decide that they're going to stop doing something, stop smoking, stop drinking, stop whatever it is, and they just can do it cold turkey, super easy. I'm going to get in shape. Next time you see them, they've lost 50 pounds, and you're like, jerk. For other people, it's a much longer, much slower, much harder process. And we trust God, that we believe that in this process that he is working all things together for the good of those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. Because for most of us, stopping an addiction was a little bit more like this. This deer somehow got into this yard and has just realized there is no way out. Like she is now terrified. There's got to be a way out. There's got to be a door. There's got to be a door. Jump. Can I jump higher? Got to run. Got to run. Got to find the door. No, there's no way out. I'm stuck in here forever. And I'm never getting out of this endless cycle. She had no idea what she was getting into when she ran into this yard. And now she is absolutely terrified. Anybody been there before? Anybody had that feeling before? Like, I didn't know what I was getting into. I thought it was just a one-time thing. I thought I was just going to take a quick little puff. I thought I was just going to try this one time. It was just going to be easy. Get in and get out. And then the get in turned into stay in for a while. And then eventually you got to the point where you're like, there's no way out. I'm stuck in a cycle. I'm full on addicted. And I can do nothing to get out on my own. That's a terrifying place to be. And there are people in this room who right now are bringing to mind something in their life that they need to stop, that needs to end. It's time, and you're terrified because you're thinking, there is no way out. And it's not like you chose this, right? You didn't decide to become addicted to something. It just kind of snuck up on you. You got into the yard because it had pretty grass. And then you thought, oh, there's not a door out of this place. The reality is, no one tries to fail. Now, you recognize failure happens, and we're going to take risks and fail and all that stuff, and that is going to help us grow and all that. We get that. But all of us set out to succeed. And in our desire to succeed, in order to reach a goal, sometimes we take the easy way out, and then the easy way out got us into trouble. Or maybe we see something as a step toward our goal, and I was doing all the right things, but then something I was using as a tool to reach my goal actually got me into trouble. Whatever it was that helped you take the edge off or make things easier or helped you relate to people better eventually got to the point where it actually was causing way more problems than it was helping with. And failure snuck up on you. It wasn't intentional. I was going to get in shape, so I bought a membership. I started going to the gym, and man, I was seeing a lot of results, and so I just started going to the gym more, and I started going to the gym more, and then I realized I was spending so much time at the gym that it ruined my marriage. I was in so much pain. I was having so many problems, and the medication fixed that. The medication helped me, through life. And it helped me reach my goals. And then the medication became an addiction and it started causing more problems than it was helping. I got the promotion at work and it was awesome because I was making more money. We were going to get to travel with the family more and we were going to get closer and it's going to make everything better. We're going to be able to afford the bigger house and do all the things. And the promotion was going to be the solution. And the promotion actually took more of your attention and took more of your energy and more of your emotions. And so you were less available to your family and it actually caused the opposite problem. But Paul tells us that there's hope. Paul tells us that if we will seek God, if we'll follow him, if we'll to surrender to him, then there's hope. So you look down and you saw the cracks in your foundation and you wondered what was happening. You recognized that you were stuck in a routine. You were stuck in a pattern. You were stuck in a problem and there was no way to get out. And what were you desperate for? You were desperate for hope. Well, guess what? That's exactly what God offers us. It's not just the grace that is here, okay, now I get to go to heaven someday. It is a grace that promises to heal you if you will allow it, if you will go through its steps. I've just read the Alcoholics Anonymous book, and I've been studying a lot of the different 12-step programs, and what I'm noticing time after time is how perfectly aligned it is almost to the principles of Scripture. To the advice of Scripture. Surrender to him. Admit that you have a problem. Run after him with all your heart. Gather around you like-minded people who will support you in your struggle. Like if you'll follow him, if you'll do the things that he commands us to do, it will work. And not just you on your own, but there's a reason why the people that create these 12-step programs to keep talking about a higher power is because they recognize you can't do it on your own. And we believe that the Holy Spirit can do in us what we cannot do in our own, in ourselves. And so we surrender to him. We give ourselves to him. And we allow his grace to do in us what we cannot do in ourselves. Watch this. So I'm here with Diana Kinsvogel. And many of you know Diana's story. She has been a New Life for quite some time. You know how long you've been a New Lifer?
10 years.
Yeah. About the same time I've been here.
Yeah.
And so Diana over the years, I've gotten to know her story a little bit and her recovery story and the place that she used to be. So I've got some questions that I want to ask her about her recovery and what that looked like. But first, Diana, would you just kind of give us a quick overview of your story?
So I grew up in a Christian foundation with Christian parents and just kind of always had this thing inside me where I didn't want to share my feelings. I thought that everything should just be should be good, and that's if something was wrong, that it was something that I needed to fix all by myself, and that something internally was just going off. And so I spent a lot of years doing that turmoil in my head. I found alcohol, and it was something that turned that off. And I was able to kind of be around people more comfortably. I was able to shut down that chatter in my head that's constantly telling me something is wrong, something needs fixed, you're not good enough. And which led to marijuana, which led to meth, which led to anything that was ever set in front of me. And then I realized that my life was had already fallen apart completely. I was homeless. I was in and out of different homes, people who would take me in. I didn't have deep relationships with anybody in my life. I didn't even really know how to do that anymore. And I wanted a different life. So I sought out help from people who had been in the similar situation, from addicts, from alcoholics who were recovering. And it took, you know, I had about 4 months of sobriety, and then I found out that this guy at treatment said he'd had a slip, so I decided I would go out and just use one more time. And then it was 2 years later before I came back to finding that. So it just, it gripped me again and off I went. But when I did finally come back to the people that I knew how to live sober, and I kind of let my secret out, or admitted it. Most people could really tell already. Had some really great friends that stuck by me through it, and started to gather a support system of people that would hold me accountable, that could help me really start a new life with sobriety.
You kind of described two different times that you realized something needed to change and you sought out help. Was that just an internal thing, like you recognized your circumstances, or did outside people speak to you to make you realize your circumstances?
Well, definitely my parents were concerned and expressed themselves as good to me as they could. But I had one friend, Mandy, that I had gone to church with my whole life, and she would show up at my drug house. She didn't judge me, just would come over and be like, you know, there's something better. And then Brittany Swan, who also attends this church, wrote me a letter that said a ticket to heaven, and then wrote me this thing. And she took me to Beth Moore. While I was using, she put me in a van with several other Christian women. It was very uncomfortable. And I went there and pretty much cried for a whole weekend and came back, and I'm like, I'm not gonna use anymore. And I did by the end of that night, you know, once I got back. And people did reach out to me, but the change didn't come until I realized it myself and made the choice. But that choice is hard because it is a disease. It's, you know, so I have to be operating in God's grace. Like, God's grace has to come. And I mean, it's there, but I have to turn and run into it all the way. And there's really no turning back. And that's hard to do for an addict because you're being pulled both ways. It's like anything in life that you struggle with, you know, it's that spiritual warfare, and then addiction on top of it just lowers your inhibition so low.
I know there's a lot of people watching today who are recognizing that they have cracked foundations, that are recognizing that there are things in their life that have to change. And so I've been looking into the 12-step programs. I know there's multiple 12-step programs, and it's amazing to me how similar those 12 steps are to just the direct instructions from Scripture that teach us this plan of salvation, this idea of seeking God, is really what the 12-step programs are, maybe using different language, but it's the same thing. Admit that you have a problem, confess your sins, run to God, seek God and His guidance. And so I'm wondering if you have any advice for people who today are recognizing there are some things in their lives that need to change.
Well, my first step was I got away from the living situation that I was in, even though there were people that I really, really loved there. And then I had to step into new relationships back in with my family and with church and with those friends who had been calling out to me. So I found a sponsor, and I did go to a lot of support groups and service. That was a big thing, like get involved with service work. And that's where I found true happiness, which was odd because I thought I need to get these things in line for me to be happy, but that really is not what God designed us for. He designed us to serve each other. And when I serve other people, when I take other women through the steps, that's when I know I'm going to be okay.
And you say, I think that's so biblical as well, is this idea of, if I need to get back on track, maybe I need to quit thinking about myself and serve somebody else and help somebody else.
For sure.
And you mentioned the idea of changing your environment, changing the people you surrounded yourself with. It reminds me a lot of the prodigal son who mm-hmm. goes off and lives the party scene and mm-hmm. Surrounds himself with people who are also just pursuing all their desires. And he recognizes that's not where he wants to be. And in order to get to a better place, in order to become more healthy, he's got to run away from that scene mm-hmm. and run back to his father and run back home.
Yeah.
And his father is there with open arms, and that's yeah. the story we know of Christ, and that's the story that I think you experienced in your life yeah. as well. Is there anything that you would say to the person who is watching this who would say, okay, yeah, I recognized I had the problem and I was on the sobriety walk for a while and I tried that and we've had all these ups and downs mm-hmm. and it's just not working for me. I've tried yeah. and I just can't do it. Is there anything you'd say to those people?
That they have not found that true surrender. And the steps, you know, are actually, the 12th step is having had a spiritual awakening as a result of these steps. So you have to go all the way through those steps and get that new relationship with God. I mean, I always had a relationship with God growing up, but it is nothing compared to what I have now. I did not have the relationship with Christ that I needed to depend on Him for anything substantial, you know. There has to be a complete heart transformation. And I think some people stop when it gets hard. And it is hard. I mean, some people, the addiction is removed immediately. I remember thinking about smoking, because pot was what I liked best. And that, I was like 9 years sober. And I'm like, still can't smoke pot, you know? And it wasn't every day or anything, and it was hardly at all. But every once in a while, I'm like, it's especially when it became legal, and I'm like, that's just not fair. And all these new alcoholic drinks have come out since I quit drinking, and like grape vodka. But I really, what actually happens is, like, I was at a concert. And it was a country concert, so there's tons of beer drinking and they're singing about beer, and I'm like, oh, it makes me so mad sometimes. And then the security guards came running, got this woman up off the floor and carried a completely blacked out person out, and I'm like, oh yeah, that's me. That's what happens when I do it. And then another time I was just around a big family gathering, I sat down next to one of my great aunts, and she started telling me about how her daughter had died of alcoholism. And then I'm again, and her name was Diana too. Like, she was an adopted child. And I was like, oh yeah, like God just puts it there at the right time, a reminder of what it doesn't look like, what I think it could look like. It looks very ugly. I've lived it and it's miserable. So
you would say it doesn't get easy, but it gets easier. It's not yeah. it's not like you never have the struggle again, but right. the struggle becomes something you can cope with.
For sure. I mean, I haven't thought about alcohol in a long time, you know. And I used to just not go around it, but at big family reunions, you know, I don't want to avoid those the rest of my life. So I attend them, and I don't have the desire to drink.
Are there any practical things that you would say? You compared the relationship you had with God, which is more a surface level relationship when you were younger, and now the relationship that you have with God. Would you say that there were any practical things that changed that? Any steps that you took? Any scripture reading or prayer or fellowship? What was it that kind of deepened that relationship with God?
Well, the people that I surround myself with, I guess I seek God, because He says if we seek, He'll show us. And actually, a long time into sobriety, maybe only like 6 years ago, I still felt like I know that Jesus loves me, and I know Jesus is God, but He's also, there's the Father. And I don't know if the Father is really okay with me, because He seems wrathful and mean, which that has completely changed the more. Because if you've seen Christ, you've seen the Father. And my husband told me, you know, if I said, Jesus died for me, I know He loves me, but I'm still just a little scared of God, I suppose. And he says, you realize the Father sent the Son. And I was like, wow, that really broke something down. Like, he really loves me to send his son. And then we were in church, and I think it was a Crowder song again about, oh, how he loves us so. And again, I just lost it. So music is definitely a huge thing that I can really feel the Spirit. And I do get just overwhelmed with the Spirit. It just, tears flow, but they're not sad and they're not extremely happy. They're like gratitude beyond all measure of what, of how he really loves us and how we really can't understand it. And I think sometimes we give God human characteristics, and he's just not that. He's so much more that we can't understand. But he says what he says. He says he loves us.
You mentioned the two things that kind of helped you deepen your relationship with God was a relationship with others and music. It's amazing to hear you say that, because that's the same thing for me. In every big transformational period I've had in my life, both of those things were the driving factors. A relationship, maybe I confessed a sin, or maybe I deepened a relationship with someone by being vulnerable with them and just being totally honest with what I was dealing with. And always there was a song or an artist or something that God revealed to me that really, I had just had to listen to it over and over and over again, because it seemed to draw me to him. And I think that is a spiritual reality. That there is something happening in our spirits, a transformation that is happening in our spirits, and God is drawing us to himself. And we cannot ignore the Holy Spirit in this whole situation. And the reality of the Holy Spirit working in us and doing it things in us that we cannot do in ourselves. And so we trust him, when we put our faith in him, that he can do what we cannot.
Yes.